That's right. You've seen some alive pictures on there. One I'd like them to take off there, that one where I looked like Jabba the Hutt there on the big screen. You know, when I was stuck in Battle Creek after I'd driven for 2 hours in the ice and finally turned around and went back. But anyway, it's fun to see all those things that we used to be and what the Lord has already begun to do in this house and what He's going to continue to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I don't plan to be before you all that long today, but I do have some things in my heart that I want to share with us and deliver here this morning. So Lord, we just thank You for Your word. Everything we've done this morning has been prayer, just communion with You, talking to You, letting You speak back to us, through us, Lord, touching us, healing people even during the worship time. Lord, we just thank You for Your presence here now. And as we look at Your word, we thank You that Your word already is anointed. And we have ears to hear what the Spirit would say through Your word to us. The power of this word, Lord God, that it would change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives, change even our physical bodies, Lord, as the preaching of the word goes forward, that healing would rise up on the inside in our cells. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I just curse the cell memory of pain that's in different bodies right now. The trauma of car accidents, the trauma of abuse that they suffered right now in Jesus' name, and I command that to be gone right now. And all pain be gone in the name of Jesus. I thank You for healing, Lord. I thank You for even touching bodies, even before we open up Your word further this morning. We thank You for healing. It's the children's bread. And so, Lord, we partake of it even right now. We just thank You. Come on, just worship Him for a moment. Lord, I just thank You right now. Lay hands on yourself. Go ahead. The scripture, it's okay to do it. Then say who you have to lay hands on. It says they'll lay hands on and they shall be healed. And so, Lord, we just thank You for bodies being healed even right now at this moment in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to get into the scripture, and I've given them some scriptures in the back there to go to. And you're probably going to hear me do something that I don't usually do. I don't usually teach much from the Old Testament, not because I don't feel that there's value in the Old Testament, but there's just so much in the New Testament. Amen. And we are New Testament church, New Covenant church. We're walking in the new reality of that new relationship with God and the new covenant. But there's so many good things in the Old Testament. And just let me make this caveat here for us. Anytime you read anything in the Old Testament, always read it and interpret it through the finished work of the cross. Everybody understand? In the Old Testament, people are crying out for God to show up, flagging them down. Come here, come land here, Jesus. Come on, or well, not Jesus, but come here, land here, Father. And they're trying to get God to show up in their situation. But through the cross, we know that He doesn't just show up, but He actually abides. He lives on the inside of us, right? So that's why some of the songs that we sing, we got rid of, because it was all these whiny songs about trying to get God's attention and trying to get God to come and do something for us when He's already done everything for us. Amen? He's already done everything for us. Everybody understand? So as we're reading through the Old Testament, there's so much typology, there's so much in there, there's so much powerful things in the Old Testament, but always remember to see it through the prism of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Everybody understand? Does that make sense for you to understand? Maybe it will as we keep going a little bit further here. Okay, I asked them to put up 2 Timothy 3 and chapter 16, or 3, verse 16 says, all, everybody say how much? All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture, including the Old Testament, including the Old Testament stories. In fact, further, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says, go ahead. Did I give it to you? Maybe not. There it is. Now these things happened to them. Who's the them? He's talking about everything that took place in the Old Testament that happened to the children of Israel. Talked about leaving Egypt. Talked about going through the wilderness experience. All those things. And it says, now these things happened to them as an example. You King Jamesites, it's as an ensample. How's that for a word? As an example. And they were written for what? Our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So as we look at the Old Testament, it was written, all those things that happened to them are for examples for us. Now what's the number one example? Don't be stupid like they were. Hello? Don't make the same dumb mistakes. Come on, Samson. Don't lay your head in the prostitute's lap and then wonder what happens when your hair's cut off. Come on, don't be doing the same stupid things that they did in the Old Testament. Everybody understand? The mistakes that they made, they're there as examples for us to not emulate and do, but to stay away from. Amen? Amen? Come on. You know, you parents, good parents, you want your kids not to do the same stupid things that you did, and you try to warn them to not do the same stupid things that you did. Amen? Because you love them. You know, it's interesting that as we look to Scripture, the Scripture is powerful. Everybody say powerful. And so all the stories that happened in the Old Testament actually happened in the Old Testament. It happened to those people at that time. All the prophecies in the Old Testament, they were first for those people at that time, but then they were some were later, like Jesus, those 380-some prophecies about his life and where he was going to be born, live, die, all that stuff. But many of the prophecies and things that were spoken in the Old Testament were for those people first, but then there's a spiritual principle where we can apply it to our life. Everybody understand that? So number one rule of interpretation, biblical interpretation, is who was it written or spoken to? What happened with them first before we try to apply it to us? So for example, I don't look at Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar, right, going to kill his son and say, "Whoo, I should do that to prove my love and my obedience to God." No, that happened to them. But it does show us in the New Testament that we should be willing to sacrifice that which is most important to us in our life. Everybody understand? But it was a word to Abraham first, and we can use it as a principle in our lives now. Does that make sense for everybody? Okay, so I want to go and I want to pull out some Old Testament scriptures here, and I just want to apply them prophetically to us where we are as a church body right now, what I'm seeing across the planet, what I'm seeing in this particular house, and then, you know, hopefully get something here that will stir us up and encourage us to go forward. So let's look over in Ezra. We're going to get to Ezekiel 37 in a minute because that was the title of the sermon today. The title of the sermon was Dry Bones Come Alive, or Life to Dry Bones. I had all kinds of different titles. So Life to the Dry Bones, Dry Bones Come Alive, Renewal and Restoration, Hope for the Hopeless, Awakening in the Valley. Anybody ever been in a valley? Yeah. What's a valley? Anybody know what a valley is? Basically a grave with both ends kicked out. Hello? The river runs through it. What do they call them? Not the quarry. What is it? Somebody help me out. Those places where they hold the water, and then it comes out through the dam. Thank you, a reservoir. It's not a reservoir. In the valley, the river just runs right through it, and that's the way it's supposed to be with us. That we're not supposed to be a reservoir to ourselves, that we just get from God for us and no more. Come on, we're not just a deep well. Oh, they're so deep in the Spirit. Yeah, well, maybe they need to release some of that to other people so other people can be blessed. Amen? Bye. You get more by giving. We just heard that this morning. You know, that's a principle in life. We get more by giving. What I have, I give, and then I get more. Paul said, I withhold nothing that would be of benefit for you. How'd Paul get such great revelation through the Scriptures? He gave away everything he had. He gave away, and God kept giving him more. And so he gave away, and God kept giving him more. It's a principle that we have in the Scripture. So I want to go ahead and other titles I thought of this morning, God's Power to Bring Life Out of Death. God bringing to life what seems dead and bringing alive to what seems dead in our lives. Trusting God's promises even in the midst of hopelessness. And some of you may be dealing with hopelessness this morning, so we're going to talk about that here a little bit now. But so I just, again, wanted to apply here Scriptures. We understand the law of hermeneutics. First of all, it's applicable for those people. You know, an interesting one would be Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3. How many of you know that John the Revelator, he had a vision from Jesus. He was taken up into heaven. He penned the things that the Lord showed to him, and he wrote about the seven churches. How many of you realize there were seven literal churches at that time? Those letters were written to them. But how many of you know that there are Bible scholars who say, okay, that was true, but we can also apply it to seven different church ages. Anybody ever heard this teaching before? And we're living in the Laodicean age right now, which is not a very good age to be living in, right? Okay. But if you go through, and it says, and then it could also be seven different types of churches today. There are churches that say, I have need of nothing. I've arrived. And God says, hey, but you lost this, your very first love. Come on. And so we understand the principle. Yeah, it was written to those seven churches, but it also could be seven church ages. And we can also apply the principle spiritually. Seven churches today. In your own personal life, you might go through those different phases that we see in those seven churches. Okay, so let's look here at Ezra. I'm going to pick up a story here. In Ezra chapter 3, and I want to just jump down here, the temple restoration is beginning. Now, they've been in Babylonian captivity, but now they're going back to Jerusalem. They're going to begin to rebuild. Let me say rebuild. Rebuild. And so they're going to go back and rebuild the temple. The first thing they did, this is an interesting principle. They go back to rebuild the temple. Later on, Nehemiah comes and he rebuilds the walls around the city. But the first thing in our life that we should build is the temple. Not the walls. I build walls so nobody can come in. Just us four, no more. Stay away from me. I just had a picture of my son when he was like 14 and either turned his hair green or blue or something. It was kind of like this to people. Try and get close to me, I dare you. You know, type of a deal. Anyway, no, we're not building walls. The walls, the protection comes after we first build the temple. We build the temple. In fact, Brother Leon shared last week when he was here with us that some of the scriptures, the Old Testament prophets, they were like, you know, how have we offended God? Well, what did you do? You're looking to yourself and your own homes and your own jobs and your own provision and forsaking the house of God. Everybody understand? So putting God first is the main principle that we have in there. But look down here. So the temple restoration has begun. And we're coming down here, and let's just pick up for sake of time here. I'm not going to keep you that long, but look at verse 10. It says, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang praising and giving thanksgiving to the Lord, saying, for he is, for his mercy or loving kindness endures forever and ever. He is good and his mercy endures for... One more time. He is good, his mercy. Ready? He is good and his mercy endures forever. One more time. You got it. He is good and his mercy endures forever and ever. And you know the scripture, if you go and you look up those phrases that we just said right then, he is good, his mercy endures forever and ever, you will see that when that happens, when they're doing that, when the people are doing that with a whole heart, what happens? God's Shekinah glory, or the kabod, the heavy weightiness of God, boom, falls in the place. In fact, I'm thinking about 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and it says, and they were offering up the sacrifices, and they began to say, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever and ever. And what happened? It says, the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord came so strong in the temple that the priests could not even stand up to minister. In other words, they got nailed to the floor by the heavy weightiness, Shekinah glory of God. Anybody ever been in a service where that's happened? Anybody ever been? Anybody? Oh, come on, Lord, let it happen today. These people never seen it before. Come on. Anybody ever been nailed to the floor, felt like you couldn't get up? Yeah. Nailed to the floor, the presence. What was that? Oh, I was just taking a little nap, doing some carpet time. No, it was the presence. I remember trying. I don't know if I told you this funny story, even though I want to stick to the scriptures here. I'll tell you this funny story. So I'm in Bible college. Got in a prayer line towards the end of the time before I'm heading back home, back to Michigan. And I'm in the prayer line. I get prayed for, and I'm knocked out on the floor. And I mean, I can hear everything. I was so disappointed. Anybody ever disappointed when you got slain in the spirit? Because you had that phrase, slain the spirit, it evoked to me that I was like out of it, like dead, right? You know, or like Paul, I was caught up to the third heaven to see angelic visitations and all this type of stuff, right? And I was so disappointed because I could still hear everything around me the first time I was slain the spirit, knocked out. Anybody identify? So I thought, I'll just get up. And I was like, and I couldn't get off the floor for 45 minutes. I'm like, well, I guess you're doing something, God. My brain doesn't get any of it, but I guess you're doing something to me. Anyways, that was the first time. So anyway, back to Bible college. I'm in there, go up for prayer. I think he was praying over everybody who was going to go home and minister back in their state. And so I'm laid out on the floor. I'm knocked out in the spirit. And I can't get up. And he called another prayer line. And I'm laying on the ground, and I still can't move. Trying to get up, right? You know, and I guess God's doing something to my spirit, in my heart, whatever, to my body. And I glance up, and right up over me is a rather large woman, about 350 pounds, standing right. And I weighed 135, soaking wet at that time. And I'm laying there thinking, this is not good. And if she falls, you know, man of faith and power. Come on, I'm a kid. I'm in a Bible college, right? Whatever. I'm laying there, and I glanced up to the front row right behind me, to the feet of the guy who was behind me. It was one of my Bible school professors. And he was just sitting there looking down at me, and he's just laughing because he saw what was going to happen. And I'm up there, you know, as much as you can do with your eyes, you're pleading like, help, I can't even talk. Help, get me out of here. Pull me away. You know, whatever. And he's just laughing his head off. The evangelist or the speaker comes, prays for her. She falls. I didn't feel a thing. She just kind of like hit me and then kind of rolled to the sideways. And then I could get up later. Why? What am I talking about? The glory of the Lord can fall on people, knock them out, pin them to the floor. First time I saw it happen to my mother, she was pinned to the floor for 3 hours. We had to pick her up and drag her only because a custodian came and said, we're closing Coba Hall. You need to get her out of here. So we drug her out to the car. She was out of it for 3 hours, see? The glory of the Lord This was the point. I got off on all that other stuff. The glory of the Lord is going to begin to manifest even stronger. I know the roots of this house, there was worship and worship times, even like this morning, but even stronger, where the manifest presence of the Lord. Anybody sense God's presence this morning during worship?
Yes.
Yeah. You could feel just, did you just feel peace?
Yes.
Did you feel, some people feel a weightiness? I was in a service recently. I lifted my hands up and I fully expected to see gold dust, you know, on my hands because I was feeling electricity. Oh, it was here. It was last week. We were worshiping or something during that time. Maybe it was Sunday night. I remember one of the meetings we had here with Brother Leon, and I just thought, the glory's here. It's here. Whatever healing you need, lift up. It's right here, right now. Grab it. It's here. The glory of the Lord. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Praise the Lord. His love endures forever and ever, and His mercy. His mercy. His love and His mercy. So anyway, they lifted up their voices, and they're saying, He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This house has been here 28 years now, right? Was it 28 we celebrated last week? The foundation has been laid for this house. First downtown, now here. But the foundation spiritually has been laid for this house. And so in this case, everything had been destroyed, and the only thing they had was a cement slab to begin with. Come on, think about that for a second. The great, mighty temple had been destroyed, and now all they had was the foundation. And look what it says. In spite of only seeing the foundation, or knowing that the foundation was there and solid, it says the people lifted up their voices and they praised God. They shouted with a great shout because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now look at verse 12. Say, I'm not going to be like these guys. Come on. I'm not going to be like these guys. Look at verse 12. It says, yet many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many others shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. There's a danger in having been part of a move of God in the past that we always look back instead of forward. Hello? Some of you have been touched by the Holy Spirit, and you're satisfied. I was touched once way back. You get around people, yeah, way back in 1986, I remember the such and such meeting, and blah, 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 you know, whatever, and we start going through. Yes, it was wonderful. It was glorious. Amen. But if you're always looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to run over somebody in front of you. Hello? We don't stay in the past. And here was a warning to us that some of the old men who had remembered the old temple before it was destroyed and they were put into captivity, they were weeping because all they saw was the slab, the foundation that had been laid. And they were remembering how great it had been. We remember the day when we had 400 people, every chair was filled, this and this and this. Yes, that was wonderful, that was glorious, that was a season. Come on, this is a new season. The prophetic apostle last week told us, he said, behold, I'll do a new thing. Anybody receive that for yourself in your life? Behold, I will do a new, Isaiah 43:19, I will do a new thing. Will you not be made aware of it? In other words, he's doing something. Are we aware? Are we looking? Are we perceiving? Or are we just living on yesterday's manna? All right. And so these guys, some of them, were weeping because they could not see what could be. They were stuck in what had been. Everybody understand? There's a spiritual principle. This is what we're talking about. All Scripture is good, right? All Scripture is good, edifying, stir us up. All these things from the Old Testament examples for us. They've begun to build the temple, and all they have is a cement slab. That's all they have at that point. Yet it's a nut to get them to praise with the eyes of faith. They're excited to see what the potential can be accomplished in the kingdom of God. Amen. All right, flip on over to Haggai, however you want to say it. One of the other minor prophets, so there's nothing minor about him and his messages. But it just minor just means smaller in word, verbiage. So Haggai chapter 2. And I want to go ahead and start here. I'll just start in verse 1. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying. Now, I just want to stop right here. What happened? The word of the... Who? Who spoke? the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. Or in our case, it could be to everyday normal believer. Remember, the word of the Lord came and spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Just a normal Christian disciple in the New Testament. And he's praying and he has a visitation from God. Such power. I mean, I don't know that I've ever had word of knowledge that specific. There's this guy and his name is Saul. And he's over here on Straight Street. And he's over here, and right now he's praying, and he's seeing you come and lay hands on him that he could have his sight be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, that's a pretty powerful word of knowledge. Right? It was the word of the Lord. New Testament believers can flow in that word of the Lord. Look what it says here. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest, and to the remnant." Everybody say remnant. What's remnant mean? Those that are left over. Hello. It's nothing big spiritual, okay? The remnant are those who are left over who are still seeking God. We have any remnant people here? Oh, all four of us. Well, let's go start something up the road then. Come on. Those that are left over who still have a vision for the future, that's the remnant. Come on. He's left a remnant. All of you are the remnant. If you weren't part of the remnant when you were born again, boom, he would have pulled you and jerked you up into heaven right then. But he left you here to be a witness and a testimony on this planet to see his kingdom come, his will be done, and established through your life and my life on this earth. You're part of that remnant. And so he's speaking to the remnant, and he's saying, "Who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory?" Now again, he's prophesying about the temple, right? And he says, "And how do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison?" Now, just stop again. He's just being real with them. He says, remember those old men that were weeping because they had seen the temple in the past and they'd seen the great things God had done in the past, and now all they saw was a slab? And so he's saying to them, how many of you remember the glory days? Let me say it that way. How many remember the glory days? Does it seem to you like there's nothing now in comparison? But now, here's our points, our spiritual points for us this morning. Now, take courage. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehoiada, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take what? Declares the Lord. Oh, three times he says take courage. Evidently they needed to take courage. Amen. I'm reminded of Joshua. Remember when the Lord appears to Joshua and he says, "Moses, my servant is dead." Right? What's he have to do after that? Take courage. Take courage. Take courage. Like I was with Moses, I will be with you. Take courage. And it's the same principle. Look what he says right here. He says, take courage, declares the Lord, and because you're taking courage, work. Why? For I am with you. The Lord is saying, I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promises, the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst, so do not fear. So what's he say? Take courage, remember the promises, don't fear. That's the word today. Take courage, remember his promises, don't fear. One more time. Take courage, remember his promises, don't fear. Oh, one more time, you almost got it. Take courage, remember, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't give place to fear. And he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, and this is recounted over in Hebrews chapter 12 later. For thus says the Lord of hosts once more in a little while. Well, a little while with God, you know, 4,000 years, 2,000 years is a little while. A day has 1,000 years to the Lord, right? But a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations. And they will come with the wealth of all the nations. I will fill this house with what? Glory. What? Glory. With the glory of God. Make it so, Lord. Let your glory descend and ascend, Lord, in this place, even as it began to several months ago and began and continued last weekend, Lord, and even this week, your Shekinah glory, your presence, Lord, in our daily lives, in the workplace, in our homes, Lord, as we set up a new altar again and worship you, let your glory manifest in our midst, O God, till people would say, hey, you got to get to that place. Don't know what's going on, but something's drawing me to get over there because I'm sensing God's presence, His glory. I will fill this house with glory. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, where's your vision this year? Where's your vision for this house? Where's your vision for this house? Amen. I will fill this house with my glory. The silver's mine, the gold's mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter, the end glory of this house will be greater than the former. Can you put your faith on that? Come on. Churches run cycles. If you go through history and you look at churches at different cycles, usually a church hits its peak at about the 11th year if it's a new church plant, and then it just stays there and never goes any bigger. If it's hit 100 people, it stays at 100 people. If it's hit 300 people, it usually stays around 300 people. If it hits 1,000 people, it stays 1,000 people. By the 11th year of that church, that's just what church builders, church growth people tell us. So don't settle for that. It says the latter glory, that's today. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, but only if you get your eyes on the future and what God's wanting to do, and not be stuck back in the past, and this isn't the way it always was in the past, and this is, oh, I remember the temple would look this way, but it doesn't today. Come on, it's time to move on. Everybody say, move on. Do you remember what's happening the last couple of months? Pastor Janet talked about forward momentum. Forward momentum, going forward, stirring up your faith, stirring up to pursue the things of God again. And it says, here's promises. You want to make some promises for this house, for this leadership, for your part in it, that the glory will be greater today than it ever was in the past. And we saw some of this morning, verse 9, it says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Which is the number one thing the world is crying for, looking for, running around, trying to find, trying to drink, trying to shoot up, trying to whatever, to get peace. And yet we have the Prince of Peace who has come to live on the inside of us, and we can share Him so they can experience the same peace. Amen. All right, one more passage. Can you handle another 5 minutes? How many give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15. I love having new people. They don't know my joke. 5, 15, 20, 25, 30. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for participating with my joke. But let's turn over to Ezekiel now, because I want to pull out some scripture things just for you and your family, as well as this family right now. Is that okay? Let's look at Ezekiel, and plus the end times that we're living in right now, this end of the 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 age. How many of you know we could live another 200 years and it'd still be the end times? Hello? We could live another 1,000 years, still be the end times. Sorry to burst your bubble if you thought it was going to happen tonight at midnight. Got your bags all packed and you've charged up your credit cards to leave them to the next... You know, that we laugh, but that those of you old enough to remember, 1988, there were people that went major debt because they were going to rapture out in 1988. What a testimony to leave for the bankers and your relatives and the your neighbors. They just disappeared, but they charged up $500,000 before then. No, anyway. What did I tell you? Ezekiel 37? And Ezekiel 37 follows what? Ezekiel 36. Just helping you. I don't think I'll ever do a math problem again, like we did a few weeks ago. A math question. Ezekiel 37. Now, if you've ever, anybody ever studied the book of Ezekiel? Been listening to it, been studying it, one of the prophets, one of the major prophets that we have in the Old Testament. And if you'll, major means lots of words, okay? Minor just means smaller, okay? Doesn't mean their value was any higher or lower. All of them were speaking as the mouthpiece of God into situations for then and for today. And so anyway, Ezekiel, the first 33 chapters, pretty much is judgment is coming. You need to turn and repent. You need to prepare because judgment is coming. And then from chapter 34 on, it's pretty much, okay, judgment came. Now you're in captivity, but I'm going to give you a hope for the future. You didn't turn, you didn't push aside the judgment, it came, but now don't despair, I'm going to give you a hope for the future. How many of you are glad you have a hope for the future? No matter whatever happens to me on this planet, in this earth realm, whatever could happen to my body, whatever could happen to my possessions, whatever the situation is, I still have a hope that I know that when I check out of here to be absent from this tent, come on, is to be present with Jesus and be reunited with all of my loved ones that's gone on before me. Come on. Anybody else got that hope?
Yes.
We have that hope. That is a confidence that we have. We have a confident expectation that that is what truth is for our lives. Okay, so starting in chapter 34, he begins to prophesy about hope. Now, there's a couple things of judgment, but he begins to prophesy hope for the future for the nation of Israel. Now, in chapter 37, if you just jump down to verse 11 real quick, he says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So just stop right there. So again, remember what I told you, laws of hermeneutics, studying the scriptures. Who was it written to? Who was it about first? Okay, so he tells us, these bones are what? Israel. And not just Israel, because Israel had already been dispersed 150 years before this, but also Judah is in captivity, and Judah and Israel had been one nation under David, right? And then they divided into two separate kingdoms. And so what he's saying is, that's who I'm talking, that's who this vision is to, but it's also can be applied, the principles, as I've shown you today, can be applied into our lives. So let's get into this. Let's dig into this here for a second. Ezekiel. Chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. How do they speak to us today? How do they speak to us today? Let's look at verse 1. Ezekiel 37. You know what? Before we do that, go back to chapter 36. Everybody go back a little bit to chapter 36. And let's just look down here in verse 24. Because this is talking about you and I. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36 says this. I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the lands, and I will bring you into your own land. Now, this is a prophecy that many scholars, Jewish scholars, believe began to be fulfilled in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. Everybody understand? But look what it says. I will take you from all nations, gather you from all lands, bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Has that happened to the nation of Israel? Is everyone in there walking with God right now? No, not yet. So there's the now, but there's also things still to come. But look what it says. Moreover, this is where we come in, the Gentiles right now. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Anybody got a new spirit when you were born again? Anybody get a new heart? That old stony heart, that old hardened heart, that heart of flesh, that heart of sin conscious that was removed from you, and he put a new heart of flesh, pliable. And verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. This hadn't happened in the Old Testament yet. Remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come for a season and descend on somebody. And they'd prophesy. Or descend on somebody. Samson pick up a jawbone of Manasseh and kill all those Philistines. Whatever the deal was, you know, the Holy Spirit would drop on somebody for an act of service to do and then go back to heaven. But so he's prophesying the day and the hour that we're living in right here because he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. All right? So he's prophesying even to us. Now chapter 37. I just wanted to let you know that we're in the Old Testament here. Chapter 37, just a couple quick points here. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. This could be a vision. This could be a type of a dream. Or the Lord could have physically picked him up, translated him, and placed him down someplace where the valley was. You know, there were lots of valleys. There have been armies, there have been fighting that have been going on for centuries before Babylon finally completely destroyed Judah and then took them all into captivity. So there would be plenty of bones laying around. There'd be plenty of different places where armies had been destroyed and decimated. And look what it says here. He brought me out. Who did the bringing? Come on, you gave me 15 more minutes. Come on. Who did the bringing? The Lord. He didn't sit down and faith himself up into an encounter in heaven. There's some people that are teaching, they've written books, they've appeared on television telling you how you can just sit down and you can faith yourself up into a visitation with God in heaven, have a cup of coffee with Enoch. That's dangerous. There's no place in the scripture that says that. Every place you look in the scripture where somebody has an encounter with the Lord, aside from what we were doing this morning, worshiping Him and making ourselves available to His presence, every time we see in the New Testament what happens, the Lord reaches down and gives John a revelation. The Lord reaches down, pulls Paul up into the third heaven. Everybody understand? Here the Lord reached down and grabbed Ezekiel and he brings him to show him something. There's lots of voices in the planet. There's lots of voices in the spirit realm, and if you press too hard to try and get a visitation, there's voices that are out there that will accommodate you. Press hard to know Jesus through his presence and his word, and you'll have safety, and the enemy won't be able to deceive you. Okay, that was just a side point. It has nothing to do necessarily with this here, other than it's the Lord who instigates the visitation. And it was full of bones. He sees the valley, and he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there they were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. So that's a couple points here. Just think about this. The absolute worst thing that could happen to a Jew back at this time was to have their bones just left out. It was disgraceful. It was disrespectful. They needed to be buried. Anybody understand? But they were killed in battle and just left out there. And some were on top of the ground, left for the scavengers to devour. So he's talking about their feeling of destruction, ultimate destruction in their lives. This is the parallel that we can have. Anybody ever felt like you just dry? Just felt like you're in a valley of destruction at different times in your life? No? Wow. Here, let me give you the mic, those of you who have never had it. Give me your secret. We hang on to God, right? That's the number one secret, and we press through. But I want to see what he says here. He says, go out and see these disgraced, unburied, no dignity, these bones out here. In verse 2, he says, they're very dry. Not just dry, but very dry. In fact, there's no marrow left in them. I won't ask how many of you like to break open the bones and suck out the marrow. Yeah, a couple of you? I'm not going to tell. It was so funny. My grandfather raised up hillbilly up in the mountains of Tennessee. And I always thought, growing up, that he loved chicken necks and chicken gizzards. I found out later on the only reason he loved chicken necks was because he had 6 kids, and by the time he got to the table, all that was left was the chicken necks. The kids had already fought over and taken everything else like that. It wasn't that that was some kind of delicacy up in the mountains. So if you like to eat the marrow, you go right ahead. But these bones are so dry, there's not even any marrow in them for the wild animals anymore. Look what he says in verse 2. There were many on the surface, and he says to me, verse 3, this is who's doing the talking? The Lord is speaking to us. Now, this is going to be our lives right now. This church, this house, and our lives. Look at what it says here. The Lord says, Son of man, can these bones live? Can your relationship with Jesus get better? Yes. Do you want it to get better? Yes. Amen. You don't have to settle for where you're at today. Amen. You can take someone who was born again. In fact, they do this. I was talking, there's the church I fellowship with in Battle Creek had a missionary from India in recently. He'll take people, get them saved, train them for 10 days, send them off to some place to start a church. They've been saved, trained for 10 days, and they go start a church. Why? Because your spiritual growth and development depends on you. You can grow as fast as you want to grow. You can grow as slow as you want to grow. And we can't blame our leaders because they do their best to try and prepare a banquet for you. Hopefully you get something out of today's message in this meal, right? But you have to feed yourself even during the week, and you can grow as fast as you want to grow. Come on. So he says, can these bones live? He's shown the destruction. He's shown the death. He's shown that these bones are so dry, there's no moisture left in them. They are of no value for anybody else. Right? Not for the wild animals. And he says, can these bones live? Now, that one, just think about it for a second. The Lord has done what? Supernaturally taken Ezekiel and taken him to this valley and showing him this. And do you think maybe Ezekiel might have had a little bit of faith thinking, well, Lord, you brought me out here to show me this. You know, what would he say? Well, Lord, you brought me out here to tell me that these bones can't live. What's he going to say? He's smart enough. When you don't know how to answer, then say, Lord, you know the answer. Hello? And so he says, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh, Lord God, you know. And notice what it says. And the Lord said, yeah, I was just checking to see if you thought that I could raise him up, but I can't. So let's, take you back and drop you back where you were. No, what? He brought him out here to teach him something. some principles that we can live by right now. Look what he says. He says to him, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Whose word? The word of the Lord. O dry bones. Who's doing the talking? The prophet or us. We're doing the talking, but we are speaking the words of the... Come on, help me out here. Preach. Come on, I want to finish this real quick. I know you want to get out and eat. Come on. Hear the word of the Lord. Who's doing the speaking? Say, I'm speaking. I'm speaking the word of the
Lord.
The Lord. And so the prophet speaks the word of the Lord. And he says, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews, I'll put everything back together on you and make the flesh grow back on you. I'll cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So if you're feeling like you're dry bones today, here's the word of the Lord to you. The Lord is saying, I'm not done with you. I'm not through with you. All the things that I promised you in your youth and your middle age and even in your later age, those things are still for you, says God. Those things are still going to be manifested in your life if you will trust me to allow me to breathe afresh upon you again.
Amen.
Breathe afresh upon you again. Don't give up. He says, behold, I will cause breath. Who's going to do the causing? God. Behold, you have to listen. You have to participate. I will cause the breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put you back together. Hallelujah. Put us back together, Lord. And you will know that I am the Lord. So what do you do? Say, oh, well, that was pretty nice, Lord. Glad you showed me these dry bones. I'm going back to get pizza. What do you say? So he opens up his mouth and it says, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, as I spoke the word of the
Lord.
As I spoke the word of the Lord, what happened? Something began to happen in the background. Come on. As I prophesied, there was a noise. Good. What freaked you out? You're in a valley with all these bones laying around? And all of a sudden you hear like the bone scratching against bone and bone coming together. Come on, you might be a little... No, not me, brother. I walk in peace. Come on. Even though you... Anybody ever said something, prayed something, believed something, and it happened, and then you freaked out that it happened? Let me give us a little hint and a secret. That wasn't your faith. That was His grace. Come on. It was His grace that gave that to you. And it says here, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, the sinews were on them, and the flesh grew, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. I just want you to picture this for a second. As he's speaking, all the things necessary are coming together. As you and I are speaking, the words of the all the things necessary for it to manifest are coming together. You might be able to hear the little rattle, the shaking in the background there. That's your faith building up as you're seeing things starting to come together. And it says here, a noise of rattling, the bones came together. I looked, and behold, all this happened. But there was no breath. There's no breath. I just thought it was kind of funny that the Lord says, prophesy to these bones, or preach to these bones, speak to these bones. Lord, they don't have any ears. Did you ever think about that? Kind of how ridiculous it might have been for him to stand up there. But he was obedient to do what God had said. And because he was obedient, that gave God something to work with. I want to just say a spiritual principle for us. God speaks. We repeat. He completes. Let me just say it again. God speaks. We repeat. He completes. This is the life of faith. God what?
Speaks.
We?
Speaks.
He?
Speaks.
One more time. God?
Speaks.
We're hearing it, so we?
Speaks.
He completes. He's spoken His word. We repeat it. It's up to Him to complete it. Just like where He said, believers will lay hands on the sick and they might recover. No, they will. They shall recover. Why? In the name of Jesus, I command healing into your body. I've heard from him. I repeat what he said, and he does it. He's the healer. Can you handle one more little principle? Years ago, I'm trying to believe this and walk in this. But I heard in my spirit one time, David, my words in your mouth, spoken out in faith, have just as much power as my words when I spoke them out. Think about that for a second. Jesus saying to us, his words, spoken in faith through our lips, have just as much power as when he spoke his words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. His words. Come on, one more time. God does what? Speaks. We?
Speak.
He?
Completes.
And so he speaks to these bones. He tells them to get up. He prophesies over them. Says there's going to be life in you right now. And they all come together. Except there's missing one component. Ruach. The breath of God. The breath of life. They look pretty. They're all back together. Come on, parts that were strewn all over the place have come back together and made an army, and they're standing there ready, but they're missing the one component, the Spirit of God, to breathe upon them and impart life again and speak forth. I remember I was praying for the dead, somebody who had died one time, and I found out from one of my mentors, an older guy in faith, that when you pray for somebody who dies, A, you have to pray, number one, that what killed them is healed. All right? Number two, you have to pray for a miracle, working in miracles, to bring their body back alive. And thirdly, it takes the gift of faith to raise somebody from the dead. This is someone who had raised people from the dead and was telling me this. And he says, so you got to pray for the healing of what killed them, the miracle to bring life back into their spirit, the breath back into their spirit, right? And it takes that gift of faith to do that. He's standing here. And it looked like they were an army ready to go to battle, right? But they're missing one thing that only God can provide. The breath. The body of Christ, we're missing one thing that only God can provide. His spirit, his breath. But we can be hungry for it. We can veil ourselves. We can be open to it. Look what it says. So he says, so I prophesied. The Lord says to him, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord. This is so radical. Prophesy or speak or preach to the Holy Spirit and tell the Holy Spirit to come and give life to these bones. Oh, not me. I could never talk to the Holy Spirit. Who told him to do that? God. God the Father said, speak to the Spirit and tell the Spirit to breathe life on these who were slain, and they will come to life. You know, we don't believe it, but over in the Scriptures it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't come in presumption, but come boldly, not in yourself, but in whose you are. You are Christ's. So when you come boldly to the throne of grace, it's Jesus that you are in coming to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Come boldly. And so look what it says here. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, say to the spirit, this, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they will come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Speak to the dead bones in your life. Prophesy the word of the Lord to those areas in your life that look dead. To those areas that have just been left. Left to rot away. Speak to them afresh. Speak the presence of the Lord. Amen? Speak and see what God will do. Amen. Is that okay? So the word of the Lord to us this morning is, don't give up. It's a new season. The foundation is laid. The foundation here is solid. There's a good core here, group of people here. Don't be stuck in the former things of old. Don't get caught up in them as good as they might have been. Paul said, I press for the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Press forward. And sometimes when we press forward, we have to leave some things behind. Because many times, good is the enemy of best. Sometimes we have to leave good to pursue and move on with God. So find out what God is saying to you and your family. Grab a hold of it. Begin to proclaim it over your family. Come on. And let's see what God will do. Speak to the dry bones. Everybody speak. God what? We? He? Well, one more time. God? We? He completes. Because we're speaking in faith. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. At times, these scriptures have been a little convoluted this morning, as I've shared, but I believe that your Spirit still spoke through it to us, that we got the gist of what you were trying to say to us even this morning. And so we give you glory right now, that you will manifest yourself, that you're breathing your Spirit afresh, not just over this house, but in our individual families, Lord, in our individual lives. We grab afresh, we grab a hold of the fact, we're not letting them stay dead, dry bones, Lord, but we're grabbing a hold of what you've said, that there is a new day, a new way. Come on, you're beginning to stir us up. And so we give you glory for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.